Here we go, friends. Good, great, thanks. So it's so nice to have you guys here. Thank you so much for coming. Awesome. Most welcome to come back next Sunday. No, it is. You never take for granted people who come to anything. I think it's awesome. So let's just pray, shall we? Now, God, we come to you because you are teacher, you are creator and recreator. You love to infuse that which is good and healthy into ourselves, into our relationships, our lifestyles. And we ask that you be the great infuser. May you penetrate. May you impart. May you do something. In grace and mercy we pray. In your good name. And we all said, amen. Okay, friends. Some of you may remember that several weeks ago I decided to put aside the book of Acts. Because we'd been parked in the book of Acts, which is the fifth book in the New Testament, for 2 years, and we'll pick it up again next year. But I just had this sense in my spirit to park it, and in a sense to go with the flow, as we just, you know, walked through to the end of the year. And inadvertently, actually, we have found ourselves doing this little series. I hadn't planned it this way, you have to trust me, at all. But this little series on conflict. We all have clashes and quarrels and fights and disputes and arguments. Have you had one recently? Show of hands on this one. Yeah, that's right. So we all have these things, and I actually thought we'll just roll it by Sunday by Sunday, and hadn't actually, you can change the slide then, just wait till my, no, you can black it out, just wait, I might not, I'll shoot you later. Okay, so we all have clashes and disputes and quarrels, so... And I don't know if you can recall, because, you know, the weeks roll by and it's hard to remember. But the first, and I wondered actually, as we've been doing this little mini-series that seems to be emerging on conflict, to do it in a fun way. To do it fun, to go kind of sermon light, you know, L-I-T-E. Just to give a few little pointers, one-liners and strategies, but to make it a bit of fun, actually. And one of the reasons why I felt to park the book of Acts was we've actually, as a fellowship, been through a bit of a heavy time. You know, a lot of us have suffered from ill health and we've been knocked around. And sometimes you've got to be sensitive. Well, not sometimes, all the time. You've got to be sensitive to that. And I just felt to, you know, just back the truck up a little bit. You know, let's have a bit of fun at this time and laugh at ourselves and laugh at the person next to us. You know, that kind of thing. So I've come up with all these little quirky things lately. Have you noticed that? I have one. It's really quirky this morning. So we're doing quirky, okay? And I'm doing it quite intentionally, just to go light. Are you getting this? Yeah. So... You may not recall all the little bits of insights and wisdom on conflict that we've done over the last couple of months. But the first one was this. The first one, I'm trying to remember now. But the first one was, oh, that's right. You know when someone really loses it in front of you? They go volcanic. You know, they're super angry. They just let loose. They're spitting out tacks. They're just going overboard. Have you got the picture? What do we do with those people? And I think if you remember, I don't know if you can, I suggested instead of reacting to their anger, that if they're so angry, there must be something that they're legitimately trying to protect. Do you remember that? Something that is good. Okay? So that was the first bit of insight. Now, someone actually applied this in their workplace, unbeknowing to me. So my dear brother Frank, come and tell us a very brief story. Thanks, Frank.
What does a very brief mean?
Yeah, a tap on the shoulder.
there's about two of my work colleagues that I love very dearly. I've worked with them for one for 10 years and one for 7 years. So I bowled him one morning. This was actually a few days after Mick had had his session on conflict. I walked past the office next door to me is where one of my colleagues is. And she was with another colleague, the two colleagues I mentioned. And as I walked past, I normally bowl and just chat and say hi. So I bowled in, and it was in the middle of this incredible fight. And the tension in the air, you could just feel it. And I thought, oh, what am I going to do here? One of them was spewing hot tacks, and the other one was sort of the bottler, the withdrawing and edging towards the door. And then I was looking, what do I do? And then the one that was edging towards the door stormed out and down the corridor. And I thought, right, I think I'll just ease out of the room and wait for a couple of minutes, and then I went back in. And to my colleague, I said, hey, our senior pastor was, because we can talk quite honestly about my church life and Christian life with her. And I said, he talked about when you're in a conflict like that, ask the question, what is the other person trying to protect? And so I just mentioned that. And so she listened. She'd calmed down and cooled down. So she thought, I'm going to do something right now. So she phoned up the person that she'd had the conflict with and said, let's go and have coffee. And so she took off. And then about half an hour later, she came back past my office dancing. She said, we're completely resolved. It's all sorted out. That's fantastic. It's all great. So I felt really good. But I was thinking about what was it about that question that really helped her and helped us. And I think it's about empathy. Because when you ask the question, what's the other person trying to protect, it takes you out of yourself and you start to imagine, yeah, they've got a legitimate interest and concern. And so I think it's a really helpful part of that reconciliation process. There we are.
Oh, good on you,
I
mate.
Didn't get the tap on the shoulder.
No. No, thanks, eh? So that was the first one. And then do you remember the second one? The second one was someone comes up to you and, oh, Ben, you're here. The scaphoid man. How's the arm? Is it the left? Yes. Those Ben usually, he was on guitar this morning leading, and of course he was playing sport, fell over, landed on his wrist and fractured the scaphoid, which I had actually, and I told Ben this, yeah. So it's nice to have you here. Sorry about that. The second one that I had was in this conflict series was someone comes to you and they start telling you about a conflict that they're having with someone else. And what are we tempted to do? We're tempted to take sides. And what I was trying to argue in that talk was, instead of taking sides, I think we're to be like Jesus, who was a person for all sides. Do you get that? Okay. So, again, one of our members, he couldn't make it this morning because he's, I think, in China or somewhere. But I said, please fly back. But after that message, he sent me this text. It's from Ben Dyack. He said, look, I enjoyed your message on Sunday, and it changed my perspective at work. Between my staff and the owners. So he's got a staff. Ben has a staff, but there are also owners in where he works. He said, I had a meeting and it addressed concerns with priorities on both sides. The owner said he was really touched and that no one in his business career had come to him before the way that Ben had. So he just said, thanks for the insight. So I think these things that we're doing here, actually, we take into our family life, our marriage life, our work life, anywhere we go. Okay, so that was the second one. The third one, last week, when I was an old man out of hospital, the third one I said basically that, you know, you get to the end of the year like this and you kind of, you think back on all the hiccups, all the disputes, arguments, clashes, you know, quarrels, disagreements, fights that you've had over the course of the year, and it's so easy to conclude things about yourself. And I just counseled, be very careful about that. When you indulge in self-diagnosis, diagnosing yourself, usually you get it wrong, and we're too hard on ourselves. Do you remember that from last week? Okay. So, I think we've got those up here. These are the three. Thanks, Neville. A word to the wise. Which one of those struck you? Tell the person next to you. These are from the last three. Tell the person next to you. Which one of those echo for you? Go to it. Okay, guys, here we go. Just a show of hands. You can only choose one. Who chose number one? Who chose number two? Who chose number three? So actually, most people chose number two, interestingly. Okay, not to take sides. So just black that out now, Neville. Here we go for the quirky little insight and strategy for this morning. I've learned never to ask my wife, Ruby, what she thinks of my talks, especially these. I don't get a favourable response. So this is quirky this morning, people, but hey, quirky is good sometimes. Here's a question. Are you a highly sensitive person? Are you a HSP? Do you know someone who is an HSP? A highly sensitive person. What does a highly sensitive person look like? So I'm about to give you four markers of a highly sensitive person. You have to score yourself 1 to 5 on each of these. Okay? So we'll do the first one and then I'll make clear how you do the scoring. So the first one goes like this. When there is a new situation in your life, do you sit back and wait to see how it will roll out, or do you charge in? Now, if you are the earlier part, you score a 1. But if you charge in, you score a 5. And there are numbers in between. For those who don't know, it's 2, 3, and 4. Okay, let me read it out again, or say it out again. When there is a new situation in your life, do you sit back and wait and see how it's going to roll out, or do you charge in?
Can you give us an example?
No. And don't come back again. Okay. Sorry, Anna. That was a new situation, and I charged in. Okay, so... okay, here's the second one. So keep a mental note of the answer. The second note is this. Are you sensitive? You know, you're in a room. Are you sensitive to those that are around you or somewhat blasé? You know blasé? Couldn't care a stuff who's in the room. Do you know? Are you sensitive to those around you or blasé? 1 to 5. Again, it's 1 is the first descriptor and 5 is the second descriptor. So, thank you, Phil. Yeah, Did you have Weet-Bix this morning or something? No. So number one is like being sensitive to those that are around you. Number five is blasé. Okay? So the earlier descriptor is always one. The latter descriptor is always five. Okay, here we go. Number three. This is being harder work than I thought it would be. Number three. Are you conscientious and don't like making mistakes? So that's at the one end. Or you're the kind of person who goes, she'll be right, whatever. Give it a kick, see if it moves. Which one? Are you at the one end or the five end? Keep a note. Here's the last one. The last one is this. Do other people's moods affect you? Or you, it's like water off a duck's back. You know, you're in the room and everybody else is moody, but hey, doesn't even affect you. Do you get it? Okay, one is the earlier descriptor. You are strongly affected by other people's moods. The latter part is completely indifferent, couldn't care a hoot. They can feel however they want to feel, and I'm just going to be myself and get on with my life and stuff them. Okay, so which one are you? One or the five? Now, on each of those four, you see, if you're closer to the one end of things on all four, arguably, possibly, you're a highly sensitive person. If you're closer to the five, you need lots of prayer. Okay, so which one are you? Tell the person next to you. Go to it. Okay, here we go. Now, so if we could have the next slide up. Thanks, Neville. Next slide. The markers of a highly sensitive person are these. They are people who are careful, sensitive, conscientious, affected by others, and super aware. Okay? Now, it's interesting in Christian circles, at least, that a lot of people think this is the ideal, actually. That we're all meant to be like this. And that when you walk into a church, we're meant to be gloriously surrounded by people who are careful, sensitive, conscientious, affected by others, and aware. And this is set up as the ideal for each one of us. You know, this is what the perfect Christian looks like. Would you like to be in a room full of these kind of people? Now, the question that we need to ask at this point is, was Jesus a highly sensitive person? Was he a highly sensitive person? Because, you know, you watch a lot of the movies and it's like, he's like this. You know, whatever situation he walks into, he's like, he's super alert, he's aware, he's affected, he's conscientious, hardly makes a mistake. Do you know what I mean? They have this kind of like, whoa. And that's the picture that people have of Jesus. But was Jesus a highly sensitive person? Have you got Bibles? Okay, I want us to look at some texts this morning. Okay, if you've got your Bibles, could we come to John chapter 2? In verse 12, if you haven't got Bibles, you just might like to listen. But John chapter 2 and verse 12. And let me read this. And it goes like this. Now, after this, Jesus went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. And they stayed there for a few days. And when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he sat down and morphed into Crocodile Dundee. It's my paraphrase here. And he made a whip out of cords. Do you like this bit? He made a whip. He made a whip and he drove all the people out of the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and he overturned their tables. I don't know about you people, but most highly sensitive people do not throw furniture around. Is that right? Okay, let's go to the next text, Luke 13:32. What do we have here? Verse 31. And it says this, at that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. And Jesus replied, go tell that fox. I mean, he's into name calling here. Are you getting the picture? Come with me to Matthew 16:22, and it says this, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke Jesus. Always a scary thing to do. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. And then Jesus turned. You know, I want you to imagine someone who turns on you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Just so that you know what this is like, try it on your wife. Okay? And you might, you know, next time you're having a row, just turn and say to her, get behind me, Satan. You might get a sense of what's going on here. Can we go now to Matthew 23:33. And it says this. And he's talking to a group of people or about a group of people and he says, you snakes, you brood of vipers. I mean, that is hardly the language of a highly sensitive person. Is that right? So here's my main point when I look at the picture of Jesus. He was cranky. I say this with all due respect. Jesus was at times really cranky. Yes? Yes? Actually, when you look at the text, he was as cranky as he was compassionate. He says people get this idea with Jesus that he's all very super, you know. But actually, he was really cranky. So my next question is this morning. Are you a cranky person? I mean, if it's okay for Jesus to be cranky, you can own up to this morning. Okay? It's okay to own up to this morning. Are you a cranky person? Are you cranky? Now, I mean, what I mean by that is, when was your last episode of crankiness? Okay, yesterday. Okay. So, in other words, when was the last time that you bit someone's head off? When was the last time that you turned on someone? When was the last time that you lashed out? When was the last time that you snapped? Now, please don't get me wrong here. I am not talking about when was the last time that you were a chronic complainer. That's a different category. You know, there are some people who they're always, always complaining about things. I mean, we have them in churches. And, you know, these people, they can never say a positive thing. That's where you want to be like Moses, oh Lord, let there be an earthquake. Swallow them up. But you know, I'm not talking about that. I heard this story about this guy. His name was Hank. I mean, Hank, even his name sounds like he's a complainer, you know. And I hope it's not a Hank here this morning, actually. But But this guy, Hank, you know, he never said anything good about his marriage, about his family, about his work. He just was a grumbler. And then he was a church member, and he didn't like the music in the church. And he used to, as soon as visitors came in and strangers, right at the beginning of the service, true story, he would kind of corner them and start complaining about his church. It's a great way to invite new people. And then he had the audacity to ring up the police and lay a charge against his own church. Have you heard this? Yeah, Hank. I'm not talking about Hanks this morning. That's another category. We'll get to them. We'll line them up and shoot them. Okay? That's another day. What we're talking about here is people who kind of episodically, it's not chronic, but they just kind of episodically lash out, snap, turn on you, call you names, say something, bite your head off. That's who we're talking about. Now, to give you an idea what this looks like, here's a little story. Listen to this. I think it's quite good. It goes like this. There was a typical middle-class husband, and he might say to his wife one day, I can see, dear, that you are tired. Let me help with the washing up. Now, you know, you read this and you think, that is so awesome. Now, what does she say in response? Well, this is what she said. And she, it was like a torrent that spewed from her mouth. This is what she said in reply. And she said it angrily. She said, just listen to what you said. You said that you would help with the washing up. Well, isn't that a funny thing? I've been washing up for the last 20 years. And I never thought I was helping anyone. I thought I was doing the washing up because the dishes were dirty and had to be washed. I mean, you live in this house. You know that the dirty dishes need to be washed up. Just wash them. Don't help with the washing up. Just do the washing up. That's the trouble with you. You think that if you do anything around the house, it's such a big deal.
Oh, I thought that was so good. I think that's so good. Man.
So, by the way, who's right in that story? Hey? Who's right?
Don't take sides. That's it.
So, I got to finish this soon. Here is my question. I want to reverse it now. So I'm being Dr. Mick this morning. Reverse it. When someone gets cranky with you, what do we end up doing? You see, when someone at work, at home, wherever, and they lash out at you, they bite your head off, they snap at you, do you know what I mean? What are we tempted to do? Tell the person next to you. Yeah. It's coming up in about 2 minutes. Okay. Here's the thing. So, I mean, isn't this funny? You're enjoying it this morning. I mean, these sort of things are fun. And I did want to go sermon light because I think as a community, as I said before, we've been through a bit of a rough time. And sometimes it's good to go light. Sometimes it's good to go heavy too. When someone lashes at us, what are we tempted to do? Do you know what I reckon? I reckon a lot of us are tempted in reaction to stigmatize them. Do you know what I mean? In other words, what we're tempted to do, when someone lashes out at us, they bite our heads off. What we're tempted to do in reaction is say something like this, oh, you're just saying that because, you know, you're a teenager. Or you're just saying that because you're a woman.
Beg your pardon?
Or you're just saying that because, you know, you're a middle-aged male and you've just had an appendix out. Or you're just saying that because... And what we do actually is that we stigmatize the person who's just lashed out at us. We stigmatize them. We poison their wells so we don't have to drink from what they've just said. Am I right or am I right? So can we have that up on the overhead there? So we stigmatize the one who is being cranky with us so we don't have to deal with the heart of what they just said. So we stigmatize them. Now, I would like, by way of conclusion, to suggest a different strategy when someone bites our heads off. And let's be honest. I mean, maybe as you hop in the car after the service, someone's going to get cranky at you. And maybe this afternoon, someone will get cranky with you. And tonight, someone's going to get cranky at our meeting tonight. I could always predict it. And maybe in the course of this week, someone will get cranky. I mean, hey, it's a reality. What can be a better strategy other than just stigmatizing them? Poisoning their well so we don't have to drink from what they've said. The counter strategy that I'd like to suggest is this. It's very simple. Stop, stand still, and listen. And we're all naturals at that. Stop, stand still, and listen. And you're saying, listen to what? Here it is. Listen to the correction in their crankiness. Because something significant is being said and you don't want to miss out on it. Are you with me here? I've learned, I don't know about you, but I had someone who came into my office, you know, this year. Boy, they got really cranky. That person has probably said the best thing this year to me of anybody. There was something in their crankiness that I needed to hear. There was a needed correction in their crankiness. And you see, I don't know about you guys, but I'd like to think that I'm the sort of person that I'll take truth from whatever source. And sometimes we expect truth to come neatly, nicely packaged, you know, colourful paper, a nice ribbon, and that's the way we want truth to come to us. Do you know sometimes the way truth comes to us? It comes to us like a bit of screwed up newspaper. It doesn't come to us nicely. But in the crankiness is something significant that we need to hear. And I'll take truth from whatever source. Why? Because I want to keep growing as a person. And truth helps me to grow. I want to be free. And truth will set you free. So I'll take truth in the nice ways, but also the rough ways. I'd like to think that. So, to finish, Ruby has a little domestic tale to share. And then hand it over to me.
Okay, so, and I didn't know what Mick was going to say this morning. He said, would you just share that little story? And I'm like, oh, yeah. So I don't like being bitten at all, but sometimes in our marriage it happens that I get bitten at. And there was this day, and we were actually walking down the drive here. So it was after Sunday morning service, you know, we were all loving to one another. And Mick said, oh, you know, what did you think about that? Because he does tend to ask, you know, how the sermon, what I thought about what he said or whatever. And I'm like, what shall I say? Because I didn't really like think it was that great, and it's not that it was all bad or anything, but I'm kind of thinking, what shall I say? You know, that's sort of appropriate, that doesn't like sound too negative. So I'm kind of like strategizing in my head what's the right way to go about saying, putting, you know, some of my reservations out there and being less than enthusiastic, So I'm kind of careful and cautious, and I say some things, and he just whipped around. He says, stop managing me. And I'm like, what? Here I am, trying to be, you know, sensitive, caring, understanding, you know, say it in the right way, you know, what's your problem? And but he said, stop managing me. And I thought it was such a weird thing to say. But, you know, I was in probably, I think one of my better moods where I didn't snap back, you know, just, oh, it's kind of weird. I said, well, no, I did say, I'm not managing you. I did say that, it's true. But I sort of sat with it. Anyway, it was about a day later, and I'd been reading this book on, what's his name, the King, King David. Anyway, it's a really good book, and it was talking about this whole story about these people with the ark and how they put it on a bullock and it fell off and they put their hand and they got killed, and, you know, it was a kind of weird story. But as I was reading this about this, and as a part of the exegesis of that passage, it just had this little sentence, God doesn't like to be managed. I'm like, whoa, there's that word again. You know, it just like hit me in the face. This word about managing Mick, managing God. And I thought, God's saying something to me here. And it was a deep kind of heart thing about the way I go about stuff, that I kind of like to take control. I do manage people, and I sometimes quite good at it. But, you know, that managing, I thought, actually, the thing that rang in my heart was, I don't like to be managed. I don't like it when other people are tripping over their words and trying to work out what to say so that they'll get the right response from me and please me or whatever it is. I don't like to be managed. I like people to be straight up and honest and just say what they think. And that's what Mick was saying to me. He's saying, just tell me what you think. Stop trying to manage. And with God, I mean, that's another whole ball of wax. But the thing was, that little snap actually had a deep grain of truth in it for me. Yeah.
Thanks, Ruth. Okay. So, friends, tell the person next to you what you thought of that this morning. Go to it. What is your summation, conclusion? What did you learn? What's your take-home assignment? Was there anything in that for you this morning? Just have a couple of minutes. Go to it. Think of that quirky little word. It is good for this season, I think. Yeah. Mm. Yeah. We're done for the day. We head into a day that's going to hit 26. It feels it already. Catch you tonight. All are welcome tonight. We've got coffee, dessert, stories, prayer. And we interviewed Malcolm and Monique last Sunday, had their profiles up for several weeks. So hopefully you guys give them the tick in terms of being new elders. We're going to say thanks to a number of people this evening. I want to say a few words, so I'll be the cranky one tonight. Always correction in the crankiness. No, that's a joke, bad joke. Let's all stand. Can you put a sweaty hand on the person's shoulder next to you? Okay. Let's pray. Let's be sent out. So God, we go back into our houses, our flats. We go back into relationships with people at work, in our flats, in our homes, wherever. And thank you this morning, Lord, with your example for setting us free even to be a bit cranky. But Lord, when we face that crankiness in others, grant us the capacity to maybe, in some of those occasions, hear the whisper of your spirit, as Ruby heard. Give us ears to hear truth that can help us to continue to grow as human beings so that we might become free. Oh, to be free. What a wonderful gift. We pray all of these things in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.